Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
Now, when we take inventory of our lives, let's just be real. There are people that make it easy for us to confess our faith in front of. This is a place where we assemble the congregation, the assembly, where believers gather together around the Word of God that makes it easy to confess your faith. You could go to just about anybody in this sanctuary or anybody, you know, in the assembly in our Bossier campus or wherever, go to another believer and start talking about Jesus and they'll say, yes, the Lord is good. I mean, it is easy to confess our faith around an assembly of believers. But if we're real, there are some places where it's not so easy to confess our faith. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying there are places where it's not always easy to live out our faith. Can you say amen to that? Okay, all right. So Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Then he goes into this thing in verse 34 and 35 of how living for Jesus and having faith in him can set a man at variance against his own father or against his own mother or daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. Faith can cause there to be a variance. And then he says this in verse 36, read it with me. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, in context, he's talking about confessing me before men or denying me before men. And then he says here, you know, if you're going to have any variants or enemies to this, it's going to be in your own house. So what's he saying here? He's saying that if you have in your own house unbelievers, if you have in your own family, in your inner circle, unbelievers that deny Christ, they are going to be the hardest ones for you to live out your faith in front of. They're going to be the hardest ones for you to represent Jesus to. Now, we've been in this series dealing with family, and we've been talking about family and family matters. And, you know, but if we're real, not every family has it all together. We've got some Waltons up in here, but we got some Adams family up in here. You know we do. So, not everybody's going to bed saying, good night, Elizabeth. Some folks are going to bed talking about who ate my chocolate. It's about to go down up in here. Who drank all the milk? So, watch this. He says, a man's foe shall be... That's so funny. It aggravates you too when you get something sweet and go to the fridge and you already got it all planned and there's no milk. That make you, man, just all kind of evil come out of you right there. So Jesus said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. But in context, he's talking about living out your faith, denying your faith, making your faith public. He said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. See, if you read that by itself, you think, man, what kind of guy is this Jesus? He don't want me loving my mama. That's not what he's saying. You got to read it into context. He's saying that your tightest, most knit relationships, particularly when they are with individuals that are not in the faith, are going to be the hardest conversations, because when those closest to you deny your faith, when these individuals know you, they have known you all your life, you love them the most, but yet they deny your faith, and you have this faith in Jesus, and they don't, he's saying, this will be your most difficult setting. And what his point here in verse 37 when he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, the point is do you love your father so much that because he denies me, you in his presence deny me? Do you love your mother so much that because she's denied me in her presence, you deny me? See, in context, he's talking about, will you confess me or deny me? And who is it in your life that means so much to you that you would deny me in their presence? For you, it may not be your mama. For you, it may not be your daddy. You may have a believing mother or a believing father. But there may be some young people in here that the folk you go to school with don't know you are saved. And you don't let them know that you're saved because you don't want to lose that friendship. You don't want to lose that relationship. So you keep Jesus secret. Jesus is saying, if you have a love for someone that would prevent you from sharing me with them, you're not worthy of me. See it in context? So God forbid that we have any relationships in our lives that are so tight with unbelievers that we would deny our faith. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 teaches, I think it's down to verse 14, that we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That doesn't mean we don't eat at the same restaurant or attend the same ball game. It just means we don't enter into covenant. We don't enter into close, bonded friendships with unbelievers. Every relationship is making something stronger. Every relationship is making something stronger. Tell your neighbor that. Every relationship is making something stronger. So the people that you have a relationship with, they're making something stronger. And the thing that our relationships make stronger is not always the best thing. Because we've walked with some folk that made sin easy. And we've walked with people that made prayer easy. And we've walked with folk that made faith easy. And prayerfully, everyone around you in this assembly right now is making faith and truth and the love of God easy. Hallelujah. But we need relationships that make living for God easy. But not every relationship is making living for God easy. Because if you get in the wrong relationship, then it can make living for the world easy. But every relationship is designed to make something easier. And unfortunately, not every family makes living for God easy. Jesus is saying, some of you, your foes shall be they of your own household. Why? Because I can't just disown you. You're my dad. It's not like I'm not choosing you to be my friend because you don't walk with God and I'm choosing to walk with God. What do you do when that's your mom, that's your dad, that's your cousin you grew up with, that's your brother, that's your blood sister, and they're not walking in the way of God and you're wanting to walk in truth? What do you do when there's that lack of agreement, that disagreement, but yet this is a sibling, this is a family member? Anybody relate? So Jesus is saying, in that case, your foes can be those of your own household. So I feel like we need to talk about, what do you do when you want to live your faith, but your family may not be on board with that? When your family's not saved, when you got brothers, sisters, cousins, mom, dad, sons, daughters that are not walking in faith, how do you deal with that? Because we don't all have these perfect families, amen. For those of you that do, God bless you. We're so thankful for you. All right, let's go back to Judges chapter number 6. And I didn't mean that. I'm just being silly. It's just the way I am. All right, go with me to Judges chapter number 6, because you know there's no perfect situation. We can look like we got it together. But man, listen, we might even get away with it if somebody spent the night with us one night. But you spend a night, three nights, you're going to find out we got issues up in this house. Like, man, Pastor and Chrissy, they just have the perfect marriage. Yeah, you should say, no, there are no perfect marriages. There's a perfect Savior, and there's a perfect Word, and there's perfect truth. And there's a perfect Holy Spirit that can work out our issues. Amen. I ain't trying to discourage you. I'm just saying we all got stuff. Now watch this in Judges chapter number 6. Because I'm gonna give you some things today here in the Word, and I want you to take notes because I'm gonna be sharing some things that hopefully will help us as it relates to family. And we'll start here in Judges 6. Everybody there? All right, watch this down, and we'll start in verse number 27, but let me set this up for you. This is where the Lord appeared to Gideon. Now, the children of Israel were worshiping Baal. They had built an altar unto Baal. They were caught up in idolatry. And their enemies grew stronger, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and some termites really destroyed. It just fit in there. But seriously, the Midianites and the Amalekites, these ites, and there were seven different ites, nations, and two of these had risen strong here in Judges 6 against Israel, and they were destroying their crops, and they had destroyed their cattle. And the Bible says that Israel became impoverished. They were in poverty because of these nations that had risen against them. And so they're in bondage. They're poor. They're in bondage. And Gideon is a man that God's going to raise up to deliver the children of Israel from this curse they were under, because they were not walking in the blessing of God that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had a heritage of blessing, but they weren't walking in it. And I'm hoping that this word is going to encourage somebody, because in your own life or in your own family, you may have inherited some mess. And you want to leave your family better than you found it. You want to leave your children off better off than how you were left. You want to pass something on that's better than what you received. Not everybody received, you know, it all good. But whether we're talking, it, you know, spiritually or physically or financially, we want to leave the next generation stronger than what we received. So we've been talking about how God wants to use family to be the conduit, the pipeline, to secure the next generation, to secure righteousness in the next generation, to secure his blessing in the next generation. That's what God's called family to be. That was the plan for family from the days of Abraham when he first appeared to him in Genesis chapter 12. And we've talked about this, and the man's role and the marriage's role and the wife's role, the mother's role. We've been talking about this, securing this next generation. But what happens when you feel like you don't have much to work with, or you've inherited a family that's outside of faith, that doesn't know Christ, that doesn't know his truth, that doesn't know his freedom, that doesn't know his power, doesn't have his faith. So picture for a moment that you're Gideon, because Gideon here is surrounded by idolatry. And he's trying to do what he can to preserve Israel, and the Lord appears to him and says, hey, basically, Gideon, I'm going to use you to destroy the enemies of your family, the enemies of Israel. And so the Lord gives him specific instruction. And he says, number one, I want you to go to this altar, verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So there was this tree by this altar, and they worshiped this tree, and they worshiped Baal at this altar. And God says, okay, Gideon, here's the first thing we're going to do to bring victory to Israel. We've got to tear down this altar, this false altar where they've been worshiping this false god, and cut down this tree that they've been worshiping. See, whatever it is that you worship is controlling everything else. He said, we got to get rid of that. Well, his daddy built that altar. His family built that altar. And now he's been asked to go tear it down. I wonder if there's something that's not been established in your family that God is calling you as a Gideon to tear down. You're saying, you know what? I'm going to be the one that's going to change this in my family. Hallelujah. And so verse 26, he says, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. Tear down this false God's altar and build an altar unto the Lord. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. So verse 27 says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household. Because he feared his father's household. Do you see that? It wasn't like he went out there at noonday. Because he feared his father's household. They had built this altar. And he's tearing down what his family had built. And the man, not only did he fear his father's household, he feared the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. Number one, you can look at this and say, man, he has some fear, and so he went and did this at night because he wasn't bold enough to do it in the presence of his father or his father's house. You can look at it that way. I get that. Or you could see it also, maybe there's some things you're not able to do yet publicly. And so in your nighttime, in your prayer closet, you're pulling down altars, you're pleading the blood, you're going into prayer, and you're breaking down strongholds over your family in the realm of the spirit. Ever how you want to see this, this is not the main point. The main point is that he did it. Let's not be so critical of what time he did it. Let's just look at what he did. Any of us could put our old long self-righteous finger in Gideon's face and say, why'd you have to do it at night? How come you couldn't do it when folk were watching? At least he did it. The point is that you know he has some warfare going on in his mind because he's tearing something down that his family had built. But he still did it. He still made a stand for God. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered under the altar that was built. And they said to another, who had done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. You wonder, man, how did it get out what was done last night? Well, one of them 10 posted it on Facebook. But word spreads, right? And so then they came to his dad and they said, we got to kill this boy. Your son is but a dead man. So they said in verse 30, then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Oh, I love this right here. This man has some good sense. See, sometimes what you've been worshiping needs to fall before you realize what you've been worshiping has no power. My God. Sometimes somebody's got to rise up and tear down that thing you've been worshiping so that you realize it has no power. See, when he saw that altar fall, Joash said, wait a minute. If Baal were a god, how could this man have destroyed this altar? And if Baal were a god, wouldn't Baal have vengeance on the one that tore down his altar? So he told the men, he said, wait a minute. If Baal is a god, let Baal fight for himself. Let Baal go after Gideon. But there was no vengeance because there was no god of Baal. So what happened here was is that this false god was exposed when Gideon tore down his altar. Come on, somebody. So Gideon's going to be used to save his family. Gideon's going to be used to save the nation of Israel. He, along with 300 men, there's a bigger story here I'm not going to get into. The point is how many Gideons do we have here where God is calling you to tear some things down in your family and to build some things up, to tear down the prophet, the altar of Baal, and to build up the altar of the Lord. So we need some wisdom when it comes to how do I tear down strongholds in my family and how do I build new ones that honor God? Amen. Hallelujah. Because that's not always an easy thing. So I want to give you a couple of things. Number one, don't deny your faith. Never deny your faith. Not before your mother, not before your father, not before your closest cousin. Never deny your faith. Never deny your faith. Tell that to your neighbor. Never deny your faith. How can you plant the seed of faith in the heart of an unbeliever when they don't know you have faith? Never deny your faith. Not before a classmate, not before a coworker, not before a supervisor. Don't love anybody so much that they would make you deny your faith in Jesus. Don't deny your faith. Now, we can be critical of how Gideon went out there and did this in the dark of night. But the point is that he did what the Lord had called him to do. Now, what I love about Jesus, and I remember talking about this on the second night of Olive Tav 2017, is that there's nothing you can go through that Jesus can't relate to. And you may have kinfolk in your family that deny the faith, that aren't walking in his word, and you think, man, you know, Jesus can't relate to this. Jesus can relate to this. Listen to what the word says. John 7 verse 5 says that neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus knew what it was like to grow up in a family of unbelievers. Matthew 13, 55 through 58 says this. This is what they said about Jesus. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus knew it was what it was like to grow up with people in your inner circle that did not believe. Listen, from the moment that the Spirit of God filled the church on the day of Pentecost, the commission of God was to work inside out. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, Jesus told the church, he said, begin your ministry in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea and Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem was where they were born and raised. They were geographically and relationally close to Jerusalem. Geographically grew up together in the same location, relationally grew up under the same culture, knew each other all our lives. See, folk that have been knowing you all your life are the hardest ones to win to Jesus, because they choose to see you in the way you once were instead of the way you are now. They can't get past your history to see your destiny. They're the ones that say to you, oh, you think you something since you started going to that church, and you're going to quote those scriptures. I know you. And they don't get that they knew you, but that you are not who you used to be. You are not what you used to be. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. But that inner circle that's been knowing you all your life, that did some of that mess with you. Come on, somebody. They were your ride to the club. And now you're inviting them to church. And they're thinking this thing's going to phase out. And your newborn righteousness just brings them, in their own mind, condemnation. Oh, you think you're better than me? Huh? Oh, nobody here is facing any of that. All right. So Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he was not able to do great works around his inner circle because of their unbelief. So when God filled the church with the Spirit in Acts chapter 1, he said, first go to Jerusalem. That was to minister to people that were relationally and geographically close. Hardest ones to reach are those that are geographically and relationally closest to you. That's your inner circle. That's your immediate family. That's the hardest people ever. Man, you'll go out in front of folk, your family of God, and say Jesus and preach Jesus and throw your hands up in worship and quote scripture and get with that inner core that don't believe and say, Jesus who? Then hear the rooster crow. See, some of you kids, the folk that hang around your locker don't know you're a Christian. Why? Because that inner circle is the hardest one to win. But here's the good news. If you can win that inner circle, you can win anybody. Amen. I heard the three claps. So then he said, go to Judea and Samaria. Judea and Samaria were neighbors. So they were geographically close. But they had a totally different ideology. So they were relationally distant. Even though they were close in proximity, they were relationally distant. God said, go to them next. And then he said, go to the uttermost part. And the uttermost part are geographically distant and relationally distant. And that's the places we want to go. I'm going to say, Lord, send me to Timbuktu. I want to be a missionary. But the folk living in your own house hadn't heard the gospel. See, start inward and work your way out. Start at home and work your way out.
To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.